Invite you to take your Bibles out, turn them to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We continue in Colossians tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And as you turn there, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put on the old self with its, put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight to feast upon your word, we pray once again that you would teach us from it. God, we recognize that these words are not the words of man, but the word of God. Father, they are your words to us. And Lord, we want to hear them tonight and respond to them so that we might walk faithfully with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've always been a little bit of a history nerd. Couldn't think of anything to major in college, so I chose history because I always liked it. Like many history lovers, I've also am always fascinated by stories that come out of World War II. Stories of courage. Stories of victory in battle. Amazing victories at times, stories of rescue and redemption, even stories of surprising displays of human dignity in the midst of a terrible time. There's a lot of amazing history to read about. It's easy, though, to read history books and to relish in the excitement of the past. Maybe the glory of victory in battle. But it's easy to forget that the experience of victory looked very different in the eyes of those who walked through these times. When I was writing my senior thesis in college, I had the opportunity to interview my great-grandfather, who was a sniper in World War II. He had some incredible stories. But one of the things that came home to me as I was sitting and listening to him talk, and as he described his experiences in the war. It reminded me that, you know, the victory that we see on the screen or read about in the books, it's, and even for the soldiers that lived during that time, victory was sweet. But the road to victory was long and difficult. It came slowly through many days of struggle and pain. And it was a daily fight to survive. I think that's a helpful picture as we come to Colossians 3 tonight. As we've seen throughout Colossians, the Apostle Paul has been hammering away at this truth that we are triumphant in Christ. Christ is our victory. In Christ, who is in us, is the hope of glory. And while we certainly have victory in Christ, it's also true that daily living in that victory is a battle. Though Satan has been bound through the cross, he still continues to thrash about. Though sin has been defeated, its presence and influence in our lives is still very real because it's not been fully removed. We might say it this way tonight. Even though the war has been won, the battles linger on. If you want to anchor the theme of our text tonight in theological terms, it might be this: sanctification, which is what Pastor Glenn preached on last week in the Heidelberg Catechism series. And so we're coming at it again tonight from a different angle. It's what's here in the text. This idea of growing in Christ and walking with Christ and what that means and what that looks like. Living in the victory of our salvation, and yet the daily challenge and struggle it is on the ground as we walk with Christ each and every day. So we want to see several things tonight in our passage. The first we need to consider is this: the power of life in Christ. The power of life in Christ. In order to make sense of where Paul is going in chapter 3, we need to first take our cue from chapter 2 in this final verse. Paul's been talking about avoiding the wisdom of man and self-made religion. And he ends chapter 2 by saying this: these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, they're of no value in dealing with sin. And that's what leads into chapter 3. And Paul's words there. And one of the burdens that drive people to man-made forms of religion, I think, is this ongoing problem of the presence of sin. How do we actually deal with the sin in our lives? How do we come this formidable foe that we call human nature? And perhaps part of the reason people run to things like works righteousness is because on the one hand, they rightly recognize the power and influence of sin in their lives. And perhaps they reason, if we just try hard enough and if we just do enough, then maybe we can overcome this immense hurdle in our lives. And others respond to the problem of sin in another way. They say, I'm not perfect and I never will be. So why try? Just lean on God's grace and know that He'll forgive me. But you see, according to Paul, the problem with both of these perspectives is that they don't actually deal with the problem. What does have the power to stop the indulgences of the flesh? And of course, we know how the Apostle Paul is going to answer because we've been reading the book of Colossians. His answer time and time again is the same. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ alone. In verses 1 to 4 of our passage, Paul lays the groundwork for us to understand how it is that we are saved 100% by grace through faith in the victory of Christ on the cross. And yet, what that means for our daily lives. What does it mean for our sanctification and our growth in grace? We need to make a couple of observations about these verses, 1 to 4. What Paul has to say here. First, we need to see a vital truth. There's a vital truth in these verses. And the truth is this, that you have been raised with Christ. Paul begins in verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, and as you read through the text, you know exactly what Paul is saying. He's not questioning. In fact, the Greek makes it a little clearer that this is what he intends. What he's saying is, since you have been raised with Christ, since this is true of you, since you belong to Jesus, since Jesus has died on the cross for your sins, you've been raised to new life. We'll get to the rest of the verse in a moment, but we need to grasp this point because there's a vital truth for us to see. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the objective reality of your life is that God has so thoroughly dealt with your sin that Paul can say, your old nature died on the cross with Christ. It is dead. Notice that he goes on to say in verse 3, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And therefore, you died with Christ. When Jesus was raised from the dead, you were raised with him. And when Jesus appears, you will appear with him in glory. This is what is true of the believer. In other words, in Christ, you've been saved to the uttermost. I love that phrase. Saved to the uttermost. Your salvation is secure in Christ because it has been granted to us through God's amazing grace. That's not really hard for us to understand. It's like Reformation Theology 101, right? We understand this. We even have it pinned to the wall here, our salvation. And this truth, these truths that we believe, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But along with that objective reality, that vital truth that we've been raised with Christ, we died with him, we were raised with him, comes a surprising implication. And that's this, that we are enabled to live for Christ, or empowered to live for Christ. Now follow Paul's logic here in Colossians 3. Since you have been raised with Christ, verse 1, what? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So since you've been raised with him, seek God. Set your hearts and minds on the things of God. But you remember, this is the same apostle who wrote in Romans chapter 3, in speaking about our human nature, our sinful nature, quoting from the Old Testament, as it's written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. What's the deal? How can we not seek God and seek God at the same time? Well, the deal is this. Once we were dead in sin, but now Christ has made us alive by grace. And that has some important and surprising implications. One being this, now we're filled with the Holy Spirit. God is dwelling in each of us. And that means that we can do something that we couldn't do before. We can seek God. We can set our hearts and minds on the things of God. In fact, because God, by his grace, has made us alive, if you are a follower of Christ, then you want to seek the things of God. You desire God. You long to worship him and seek him and follow him. Last week, Pastor Glenn talked about the fruit in the believer's life, John chapter 15. I think at a basic level, this true desire for God is one of those fruits of our salvation, evidence that we have been made alive. Because if it weren't for God's Spirit in you, you wouldn't desire God or the things of God. And so here's what we need to see. The grace that saves us is also the grace that sanctifies us, that enables us to live for Christ. How foolish would it be for the Apostle Paul to command us to do something that in fact we couldn't do? Seek things above. That would be cruel. It'd be like going to Gavin, my 4-year-old, and taking a basketball in my hand, saying, hey, you want this ball? Well, come get it. It's up here. Just come get it. But I wonder, tonight, maybe that's how some of us feel at times. That God is holding up in his hand this call to holiness, and it's out of reach. How do we get there? I wonder if you've ever felt that way. I don't know about you, but you know, Lord willing, as we are growing in Christ, the longer we follow him and serve him, the more that we recognize how God is changing us and we're being renewed. But at the same time, it's a weird thing. The longer I walk with Christ, the more I realize how far I still have to go. The longer I walk with him, the more I know him, the more I recognize how deep sin works its way into our hearts. I mean, at a level that we're sometimes not even conscious of, the way we think, our attitudes. And this call to holiness feels, to some of us, like an impossibility. And the danger, you see, is that when we begin to feel this way, we might give up and say, well, this is just who I am. I can't change. But listen to what Colossians is teaching us tonight. Paul says, human wisdom, man-made religion, they have no power to bring about real change. They have no power to overcome the sinfulness of our hearts. With man, change is impossible. But where is the power to change? It's found in Christ. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above. Seek the things of God. And that can only mean, dear friends, that growth in Christ is possible. Because Christ, by grace, is enabling us to live for him, by his Spirit in us. We can do something that we couldn't do before. We can say yes to God. We can walk in obedience. The grace that saves us is the grace that sanctifies us. And sometimes we forget that. Of course, that doesn't mean that we will in this life ever achieve sinless perfection. No. We'll not be fully sanctified until we step into glory. And yet that doesn't stop the Apostle Paul from urging us in Colossians to see that there is also a battle for life with Christ. The power for life with Christ is Jesus himself. We are saved to the uttermost, and yet there's this call to holiness and to walk in godliness. And it is sometimes a battle. When Paul says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, he goes on to list a number of sins, from sexual sins to sinful attitudes of the heart. What's the implication? He's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. One, he calls them to set their minds on things above, meaning maybe their minds aren't quite set there. And then in verse 5, he turns and says, put to death what remains in your earthly nature. What is earthly in you? Well, what's the implication? The implication is that it's entirely possible for Christians to be influenced by the sins of the heart, to be plagued by the very sins that Jesus died to save them from. Why would Paul command us to put something to death that was utterly lifeless? If that's what happened when you come to Christ, you died to sin, and it might seem like, well, then sin is completely powerless. You know, it doesn't have any sway in my life. But that's not the reality that we find. Now, don't misunderstand me. Christ has surely and certainly and unquestionably brought us into new life. And the deal is that the sins of the human nature, the sins of the old self, they have no power over us. They have no power to condemn us. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to fight against the flesh. Sin can no longer condemn us to an eternity in hell, but it can still plague our Christian life as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. And so Paul says, put to death, therefore, what remains, what is earthly in you. During the Battle of Yorktown, which was the final, one of the final battles of the American Revolutionary War, there were some other little skirmishes that happened after that, but for all intents and purposes, Yorktown was the last battle, major battle. And for one American patriot, victory would come at a great cost. The story goes that Thomas Nelson, who was then the governor of Virginia and one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, the British army had overtaken the town of Yorktown. And so the Americans were going to surround them. And Thomas Nelson gathered his troops and he said, "Men, do you see that brick house in the middle of town, that big, beautiful brick house?" He said, "That's the best house in town. I should know because it's my house. And I can almost guarantee you that Lord Cornwallis, the British commander, that he has made that his headquarters because it's the finest house around." And then what did he do? "Gentlemen, here's what I want you to do. Take all of the cannons we have and aim them directly at that house. And fire away." According to the Apostle Paul, that's the approach that we as believers need to have when it comes to the sinful nature. Thomas Nelson knew that the cause of freedom was more important than holding on to the comfort of his home. And in the same way, to us, new life in Christ is more important. Life with Christ is better than clinging on to the old nature, the sins of the flesh. And in a sense, what Paul says is aim the cannons inward and fire away. Notice the intensity of his language in verse 5. Put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death. In the church today, too many Christians have forgotten that sin is serious business. And God calls us to a life of holiness. His call to holiness is not a suggestion, it's a command. And too often we minimize the significance of sin in our lives and reason, it's not like I'm committing any of the big sins. It's not that big a deal. A little gossip, a little lying. In the grand scheme of things, it maybe seems small. But you see, God is a holy God and he doesn't excuse even the smallest of sins. In fact, even the smallest of sins sent Christ to the cross in our place. And thus, in this new life with Christ, we're called to battle. And Paul helps us to see a few things about this battle for life in Christ. It involves several things. It involves a battle to see. A battle to see. Again, in verse 5, Paul gives us a laundry list of sins, many of them sexual sins. But of course, the list is not exhaustive. But how does he follow it up in verse 6? What does he want us to see about these sins and others like them? On account of these, verse 6, the wrath of God is coming. In other words, he's saying, how can believers tolerate the sinfulness of sin when these very sins are what sent Christ to the cross? And it's on account of these sins and the sins like them that God's anger is coming. Does it even make sense for believers to live and indulge these sins of the flesh. Why, Christian, would you want to continue living in such things? And so it's first a battle to see this sinfulness of sin. I wonder tonight, do we take seriously even the insignificant or seemingly insignificant sins in our hearts? I think the Puritan preacher John Owen said it best. The Christian's attitude needs to be this: be killing sin or it will be killing you. Isn't that great? Be killing sin or it will be killing you. And so there's a battle to see the seriousness of this call to holiness. It's secondly a battle to let go. Verse 7, in these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. We can so easily make excuses for the sinful thoughts and attitudes of our hearts as well as the sinful deeds of the flesh. I mean, look at some of the things that he mentions here. Anger, slander, obscene talk. For some of you, that's like Tuesday at work, right? Being surrounded by that sort of thing every day, and you might think, oh, it's not that big a deal. Engage in a little harmless talk. Everybody does it. But what does Paul say? This is not who you are anymore. We need to let go. And God, in His grace, enables us to let go. Now, maybe you don't have a good handle on your tongue, or maybe it's hard to be the only one who doesn't engage in those questionable discussions at work or wherever it is. You say, it's not an excuse. You belong to Christ. Your mind, your heart, your lips. Maybe a more biblical way to say it, Pastor Glenn preached on last week, is that we're called to live a life of repentance. Even though sin will be persistent in us until the day Christ comes, God calls us to be holy, and therefore the attitude of the believer's heart should be an ongoing attitude of repentance. Not because Jesus' death on the cross wasn't sufficient, but because we recognize the sinfulness of sin, the holiness of God, and we want to live lives that honor Christ. And so it's a battle to let go, to be repentant. And there should be this continual striving in us by God's grace to more and more turn away from sin. So it's a battle to see, a battle to let go, and thirdly, a battle to believe. To believe what? Verses 9 and 10. Seeing you've put off the old self with its practices, you've put on the new self. What do we need to believe? What do we need to know and cling to? That in Christ you've put on the new self, which is being renewed. It is being changed, renewed, remade after the image of its creator. Every day is a battle to believe that Christ is not only capable of changing us, but by His grace, He actually is changing us. Sanctification is sometimes a slow process. Sometimes it seems to be like almost to a dead stop. Sometimes it feels like we're stuck in the same place and maybe struggling with the same sins that we've struggled with for 10 or 15 years or more. Sometimes it feels like maybe we've peaked in the Christian life and we've come to become as good as we'll ever be. But people of God, listen to what God says to you. Whether you see it, whether you feel it, whether you think it, you are a child of God. And if Christ is in you, then listen, you are being renewed day by day. God is refining you. He's at work. He's shaping your life and more making you into the image of Christ. And what that means, dear friends, is that we can't give up or resign ourselves to being passive about holiness and growth. I wonder tonight, do you believe that Jesus still changes lives? It's funny, isn't it, that it's easy for us to believe that Jesus changes other people's lives, but it's harder for us to sometimes believe that he is able to change our life. And yet this is the word of God to us. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed. As Peter says in his second epistle, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. In Christ, we have everything we need for life and for godliness, that is sanctification, growth, change. And after this, Peter says, what is Peter's application of this point in 2 Peter? He goes on to say, therefore, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and gentleness and all. And the list goes on. Make every effort. Strive to walk in holiness. Or maybe to put it another way, the message of 2 Peter is this, therefore, make every effort to soldier on with Christ in holiness. The application of our passage comes to us in verse 11. How does Paul end? He ends by tearing down all of the roads to victory that we might use or claim, or that we might use as excuses for not walking in holiness. In Christ, it's not a matter of being Greek or Jew. You can't say, well, I wasn't born in the right family. It's not a matter of being circumcised or uncircumcised, having certain signs of God's blessing. It's not a matter of status, being a barbarian or a Scythian, a slave or free. Where is our victory found? Christ is all. Dear friends, knowing that we died, were raised, and are being sanctified and sustained by Christ compels us to soldier on until Christ leads us finally and fully into victorious life with him. I think it's fitting tonight that we can turn to the communion table, the Lord's Supper, because here in the bread and cup, we're reminded where our victory is found. It's not in our accomplishments, but in what was accomplished for us. Maybe you're here tonight and something in this passage has pricked your heart. Maybe the Lord has brought to mind some sin or struggle that has plagued your life. As we commune with the Lord Jesus tonight, let us remember first and foremost that sin and those sins we continue to wrestle with have been paid for in full. There is no condemnation, therefore, for those who are in Christ. But secondly, let us remember as we partake that the grace that saves us is the grace that is still at work in you tonight. I think it's been said this way countless times by countless people, but God's not done with you. God's not done in your life yet. Therefore, let us go to the Lord tonight seeking his grace to let go of the sins that remain, what is earthly in us, and seek Christ who is able to change us and who has promised to carry on to completion the good work that he's begun in us. And short, people of God, let us be renewed in the life-changing hope of the gospel since you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts and minds on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, how they challenge us and convict us, and how they remind us of what is true about ourselves, that we are saints who still struggle. And yet there is hope for us because we are not on our own. But Lord Jesus, you are in us. You are sanctifying us. So Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us by your Spirit to put to death what is earthly in us. And let us seek the things that are above so that we might honor and glorify you in all of our life. And Father, we, as we recognize the sinfulness in our hearts, we long for the day when we will be absolutely free, worshiping in your presence. No more sin, no more tears, no more pain. Lord, we long for that day, but until then, Father, give us the grace to walk in faith and trust, looking to Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn to the Lord's table tonight,